Happiness is what? You need to fill in the blank. What does it take to make you and I happy? Well, for some people, happiness is closing the big deal or reaching one's personal goals in life. For others, happiness is a laughing family around the supper table. Happiness is all bills paid with money to spare. Happiness is feet propped up after a hard day of work. Happiness is what to you? What does it take to make you and I happy in life? What changes the music of our souls from the blues to the happy tune? Many are looking for happiness in money. They think that, boy, if I just earned a little bit more, that I would be happy. And so when they reach $100,000 a year, $200,000 a year, they think, well, then maybe I'll be happy. But does it really make them happy? Others seek happiness in a prestigious job or a rewarding career. Others seek it in a relationship. You know, if I'm just marry the right person, they will make me happy. I don't know how many times I heard that line in one of the Hallmark movies. It's a recurring line. All I want is for you to be happy in life. Happy. Others believe that happiness is a healthy, loving family. Or some kind of involvement. Some people are happy when they have too much to do. You'd think it would be the other way around, but they feel very important because of their workload, and they're happy about that. Others have tried all kinds of things to make them happy, and they can't find it, so they look for happiness at the end of a needle. Cocaine and heroin and other drugs are used for that temporary high, or they seek happiness at the bottom of a bottle. See, they're seeking for happiness, something that will bring them joy in their life. But personal, permanent happiness seems to elude them. For there are many unhappy people today in this world, people who seemingly have it all and experiencing the good life, but deep down inside, they are extremely unhappiness. While we sit here this morning, during this hour, three people are going to end their lives, and 30 will try. 300 will threaten to commit to kill themselves, and they'll tell somebody about it this hour. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America and second among teenagers today. There are many, many more who never go to the extreme of ending their life, but who live in an unhappy condition. Their talk is one grumble after another. Nothing is ever right in their world. If they smile, their face would crack. They live with a soberness, a sullenness, a lack of joy and happiness in life. See, true happiness is not found in favorable external human circumstances. But according to God's word, happiness is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being rightly related to God brings true happiness and joy. For Jesus Christ has come to give us abundant life, joy-filled life. Remember how it was when you were first saved? Remember the joy which you had when you finally realized that your sins were forgiven? That you were right with God, and that heaven was now your destiny. Remember that release of the guilt and the burden of sin that was weighing down upon your emotions when that was finally lifted. Great joy. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch experienced such joy. Acts 8:39 says, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." He was rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing, filled with joy and happiness. speaking of our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ and how we feel about Him now, Peter wrote this. He says, "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Joy is the inevitable overflow of receiving Christ as our Savior, of living in a relationship with Him. We love Him even though we've never seen Him with our physical eyes. And flowing out of our love for Him, we're going to be filled with inexpressible joy. Now, up to this point, I've used the terms happiness and joy interchangeably, but perhaps we need to differentiate between the two, especially as happiness is defined by our world. Happiness depends upon favorable human circumstances. If things are right in their world and everything is good, then people are happy. And if not, they are sad. Happiness is built upon doing the right thing or saying the right words. It's based on external circumstances. Joy is an attitude of the heart. It is an attitude of the heart that is based on spiritual realities. It's based on spiritual realities, not human realities, but spiritual realities. It's that deep down sense of well-being that all is well between me and the Lord. Joy does not come from favorable circumstances or from even a human emotion that is divinely stimulated. No, it's produced in us by the Spirit of God. It is the second listed fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes here, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and so on. It's produced in us by the Spirit of God. And just as love, as He keeps on producing love in us, over and over and over again, so also in our hearts and our lives, the Spirit of God is constantly producing joy. Joy. You see, our joy is grounded in the very fact that our God is a God of joy. Our God is a God of joy. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Sometimes I fear that we conceive in our minds that God is a cranky old man sitting up in heaven who's against any kind of fun that you might have. You know, the old Scrooge, bah humbug. You know what I think of heaven's going to be like? It is going to be a place of fullness of joy, of laughter. And I think it's going to be filled with shouting, with singing. How can we attend the marriage supper of the Lamb without there being some kind of joyful celebration? Have you ever been to a sad wedding? I guess I have to say I have been to some. But even the sad weddings, people seem to be joyful at that moment. See, in God's presence, there is a fullness of joy. Not just joy, but the fullness, the completeness of joy. The psalmist again writes in Psalm 43, verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to my God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." God, you are my exceeding joy. You go beyond joy. In a personal, intimate, moment-by-moment relationship with the Lord, I believe there is exceeding joy. Comedian Joey Brown once said this. He said, "I could not be interested in any man's religion if his knowledge of God did not bring him more joy, did not brighten his life, did not make him want to carry this joy into every dark corner of the world. I have no understanding of a long-faced Christian. If God is anything, He must be joy." Now, Christ desires for each of us, I believe, to have His joy, to experience the joy which the Father and the Son and the Spirit have experienced from eternity. the enjoyment of life. He says in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Christ's joy. Remaining or abiding in us so that we experience joy and happiness to the fullness. Just as there is fullness of joy in God's presence, so there is also fullness of joy as we abide in Christ, as we live in fellowship with Him. In Christ's high priestly prayer that He prayed right before He went to the cross, our Lord prays this. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." See, Christ desires His joy to be fulfilled in us, for the world to see Christ's joy in us. There is joy today, I believe, in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There is joy today in abiding in Christ, living in fellowship with the Lord under the control of the Spirit of God. There is joy today by being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, for then the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, will be evident in us. But the question I want to pose to us this morning is this, do we really want to be joyful? For being joyful is our choice. It is our choice. We choose whether we will be joyful today, whether the joy of the Spirit will be evident in our lives and on our faces, or whether we will look like the weight of the world is upon our shoulders. We cannot blame God for being unhappy. We are commanded in the Scripture on numerous occasions to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." He says it once, he says it twice. In fact, he says it 15 times in the book of Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice evermore." That's to be us, filled with joy. Now, just as love has commands for us to follow, for to experience the Spirit's love flowing through us, so also there are commands and conditions for experiencing the Spirit produce joy. So how do we experience this exceedingly abundant Spirit-produced joy? Four things. First of all, obedience to God's Word brings joy. Obedience to God's Word brings joy. Notice again what Jesus said in John 15:11. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The "these things" refers to the commands that Jesus has given in the context, and that is abiding in Christ, abiding in His love, and obedience to the commands of love. Obedience to the command of love brings joy, because when we give of ourselves to God for the benefit of other people, one of the byproducts of that it produces in us is a sense of joy. When we serve other people, joy comes. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Again, they received the word. They received the word of God, and they received it not just in the sense of hearing God's word, but doing and practicing, following Christ, even though that obedience might mean suffering and pain, yet in the suffering there was great joy produced for them by the Spirit of God. See, obedience to God's word brings joy. The Apostle John writes it this way, in 1 John 1:4, he says, "And these we write to you, that your joy may be full." Though "these things" refers to that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That is, everything we know about Jesus Christ and all about His life. And I wrote the Gospel of John, and now I'm writing to you so that you might understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has taught and what Jesus says and what the Word of God says. This, again, this brings joy, the fullness of joy. May I say to you this morning, and to me as well, nothing robs us of our joy like unconfessed, covered sin. Nothing robs us of our joy like unconfessed, covered sin. You know, David was the merry psalmist of Israel. He wrote many psalms in praise of God. He rejoiced in God's goodness, grace, and love. In fact, he talked this morning, Psalm 30, we just saw it in Sunday school, about the fact that weeping comes, weeping at night, but there's joy in the morning. Talked about rejoicing in the Lord. But he also wrote that when he concealed his sin with Bathsheba, that he says that when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. See, he was utterly miserable. He was under the conviction of the Spirit of God, and he was utterly miserable in his sin. See, the life was kind of sucked right out of him. It was like his bones just kind of grew old within him and began to shrivel up. As a result of that unconfessed sin that it was weighing upon his soul. But what happened? His joy was gone. He had no joy. But then he repented of what he had done. And in another of his penitential psalms, he writes this. He says, he prays this, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. See, after repentance, he could say, make me hear again the joy and gladness and restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, David's joy was restored after his repentance. It's interesting that during that period of time in which he was in sin and after Bathsheba, until he repented, there are no recorded psalms that he wrote during that period of time. Because his heart was cold towards God, and because of that sin that was there was no joy in his life. It was gone. Maybe this morning, you may be here today and you're unjoyful because of commands in God's word, which you know you're not obeying. You will never be happy running away from God. Just ask Jonah about his stay in that specially prepared suite in the belly of a great big fish. He prays a very interesting prayer in Jonah chapter 2, doesn't he, from that fish. You know, he realized that joy was gone. See, joy only comes as we're obedient to God. Oh, you may be unhappy. You may be happy on the outside, but I'm talking about genuine spirit-caused joy. May I say to you this morning, nothing brings more joy to my heart than to see you obeying the truth of God's word. To watch as you're obedient to the commands of Christ. You know, John says in 3 John chapter 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Children, if children want to bring great joy to their parents, you know how to do it? Obey God's word. Parents, you want to bring great joy to your children? You want your children to be happy and well-adjusted? May I say to you, obey God's word. Husbands, if you want to bring joy to the heart of your dear wife, obey God's word. Nothing thrills a genuine believer more than seeing others obedient to the word of God unless they themselves are disobedient. Then seeing others being obedient brings conviction, which it should, of sin. My friends, there's joy in obeying God's word. Let's put out of our minds once and for all that obeying God is going to be a drag, that the Christian life is no fun, that God is a meanie up there in heaven who wants to hamper all of our joy and happiness down here and squelch us. My friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as your Savior, you will not experience genuine happiness unless you're obedient to God's word. And when you are, the joy of the Lord should just flow from us. We of all people should be happy. We of all people. May I say secondly this morning, submission to God's will brings joy. Submission to God's will brings joy. You know, sometimes God's will for us includes more than the good. It is also includes suffering and trials. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Suffering is sometimes part of God's will. In fact, joy is sometimes the greatest when human circumstances are most painful and severe. It's when we are hurting, afflicted, facing persecution, perhaps for our faith, during those hard times, God wants us to be joyful. But how is this possible? You know, shortly before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, he says, most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. To illustrate that truth, Jesus compares the divine joy that they're going to experience to a woman in childbirth. For he goes on to say, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. See, Jesus knew the pain that his arrest and crucifixion would create in his followers. They would see the one on whom they had mortgaged their lives and they'd staked their future to follow him. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. They would see him beaten, scourged, and nailed to a cross to die. And even though Jesus had attempted to prepare them for the horrors of that day, instructing them that this was all part of God's plan and that it was not the end, that on the third day he would rise from the dead, yet they did not understand. But Jesus is saying to them that they might experience sorrow and suffering now and during that period of time, that but one day God would turn their sorrow into joy. For the day will come when their spiritual eyes are going to be opened. They will see the bigger picture of what God has done, and their sorrow is going to be turned to joy as they see God's plan unfold and understand God's purpose in all of his suffering. And that's what we need. We need that divine perspective. We need to be able to see the big picture, that God has a plan and God has a purpose, what he's doing in our lives. You know, Jesus himself is the prime example of one who had a divine perspective on suffering. He was indeed the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 verse 3. But just as he had promised his disciples, his sorrow was to be turned into joy. For as the writer of the Hebrews encourages us to run the race that is set before us, he says we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ was able to endure the cross, endure the suffering because of the joy that was set before him. Now, what was that joy that was set before him? It was the joy of finishing the work that the Father had given him to do. It was accomplishing the mission that he had been sent to accomplish. It was the joy of being able to one day sit down at the right hand of God to take up his place once again in eternity that he had an eternity past and he's going to have throughout eternity in the future, to once again take that place beside the throne of God. Mission accomplished. Redemption finished. The joy of a forward and upward looking faith. Now, James says to us, in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James, he says we're supposed to count it all joy. when you fall into various trials. Now you're thinking to yourself, James must have had something happen to him. Got hit too many times over the head, you know, to write something like that. All joy? You mean I'm supposed to be joyful in all experiences? Well, you know, genuine joy, as I've said before, is not dependent upon the external circumstances, what is happening on the outside, but we can be joyful even in the midst of our problems and trials. Some people say, you know, under these circumstances, I can't be happy. But what are you doing under the circumstances? Since when do we as believers live under the circumstances? We're to live above the circumstances. See, we can have joy in trial, but we have to count or consider it joy. There's nothing in the trial themselves that makes us laugh. If we focus on our problems, we're going to cry every time. But we can have joy by looking beyond the problem to the underlying plan and trust the planner. We look beyond the problem to the underlying plan, and we may not understand everything about the plan that God's doing, the purposes that we've done, but we trust the one who's the planner, who has planned it all. For James continues to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but that patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's as Peter puts it, we commit our souls to him in doing good. We trust God in the midst of our affliction that somehow, some way, his purposes and plans are going to be played out and worked out. God's going to do a work in us, do a work in other people through the suffering that we're going through. Perhaps it's not going to be in this lifetime, but we have a heavenly, eternal perspective of life. We know that life doesn't end at the grave. It goes beyond. And God, perhaps God will give us an eternity. Looking back, we'll see how it all worked together. Because we know that God does work all things together for good to those that love God. See, we can take heart the words of Jesus who said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Or as the writer of Hebrews states it, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. These early Christians who had suffered so much because of their stand for the gospel, they had this divine perspective of life. They look beyond today, beyond the suffering, into the future, that there is a better and enduring possession for them in heaven. You know, every time I visit with Dori Yacko, I come away amazed at her attitude in the midst of suffering. Even though MS has taken its toll on her, she's now a quadriplegic, confined to a hospital bed or to her motorized wheelchair. And even though she can no longer push up her glasses herself or wipe her nose or rub her eyebrows. I was in to see her on Wednesday and she asked me, could you just please just scratch my eyebrows? They itch. I'm thinking to myself, that's something you know you just do, but she can't do it herself. Can't dial the phone on her own. Yet, in spite of all her physical limitations and suffering, she always has a smile on her face and joy in her heart. See, she's got the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is her strength. She has a forward, upward-looking faith. She's trusting God to work out his purposes and plan. Her life is in his hands. She knows that the suffering she's experiencing is really only temporary. That one day when she is in the presence of the Savior, she's going to leave that wheelchair behind. No longer confined to a bed. She's counting it all joy. Committing her life to Christ and submitting herself to the will of God. My friends, do we have this forward and upward looking faith? The submission of ourselves to the will of God, knowing that no matter what God brings our way, it's for our benefit and ultimate good. That God is working out his purposes and plans, and in the end, it's going to be glorious. If we have this hope, there will be joy. There will be joy, genuine, spirit-filled joy. So we experience joy as we obey God's word, and as we submit to God's will, there's something else that produces genuine joy, and that is, as we petition the Father, it brings joy. Right after Jesus informed his disciples that their sorrow would be turned to joy as they themselves, they see him again after his resurrection, they'll have joy that no one can take away from them. He says to them, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. Jesus says we're to ask the Father in his name, and when we do so, his Father and ours are going to give it to us. He says, ask, you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, you know as well as I do, I have to put a little bit of a check here, and that is, God does not honor every request we make of him. You know, we might think, well, you know, if I made $1 million, that would make me happy, and so I'm going to ask God for it, and God's going to give it to me. See, this is not a blank check whereby we ask God for anything we want, and God's obligated to supply our every whim and wish. I mean, James says it this way, you do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. God does not answer selfish prayers, fleshly prayers, but rather prayers that are in accordance with his will and his word. For John says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. And so if our prayers line up with the will of God as revealed in the word of God and are lined up that way, we can be assured that God's not going to hear our prayers, but will answer them as well. Now, I've said before in the past, and I say it again, that God's more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. He's more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. His aim is that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. He wants to produce in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness, genuine Christ-likeness. But having said that, let me say this. God is also interested in our happiness. He wants us to be full of joy. And he wants our joy to be full. In fact, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knows, who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Just like a human father or grandfather, pop, loves to give children, loves to buy his children or grandchildren things that they not only need but also to supply some of their wants, and loves to see the joy on their face when they receive the gift, so our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children who ask him. He delights in answering our prayers and delights to see the joy that his provision brings. He desires our joy to be full. You know, every time I get into our Toyota RAV4 to drive, I'm reminded, I have to smile, because that vehicle was an answer to our prayers and a gift from our Heavenly Father. I've told you the story before. I'll share it again very briefly. But we were in the market for a used vehicle to replace our old one. We had saved money towards purchasing one. We had money put back, and I wanted a hybrid. I wanted a RAV4 hybrid. Knew that they were only here in the United States in 2016. So I was looking for a used one at a good price that would fit in our price range. Found one, and we had made arrangements to go look at it. But the day that we were to go look at it, I was in prayer about it because I said, boy, this is a lot of money to spend on a car and a vehicle. And it was as I was praying, the Spirit of God just seemed to say to me, Keith, you need to widen your search a little bit more. I had been using that cars.com app, had set it 30 miles. I'd widened it to 50. And I found a car up in Trenton, close to Trenton, Hamilton, New Jersey. I thought it was a misprint because it was a 2018 model that only had 198 miles on it. But it was at the same price as the 2016. And I thought, well, this got to be a misprint. But we went up, looked at it, we bought it on the spot. I never owned a new car in my life. We bought it then, and this has been my first. My wife and I have named the car Isaac. So we ride around in Isaac. Isaac is Hebrew for laughter. So every time we get into that car, we laugh. We just think, we smile. We think of how God answered our prayers and provided us with a vehicle that has 3 years warranty on it, had all the maintenance all paid for, and it's been a response. See, God loves to give good gifts to his children as we respond in prayer, in response to our prayers. Ask and you will receive, Jesus says, that your joy may be full. Now, there's one more thing that brings joy, and that is service in God's work brings genuine joy. There was a hymn, I looked in our hymnal, it's not there. I can't believe it. You know, all the good hymns aren't in our hymnal. At least all the old hymns I remember. But there was a hymn, there's joy in serving Jesus. You know, Christ said that there would be. John 4:36, Jesus said, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. There is great joy when we work together as a church, when we come together and work together for vacation Bible school, or as we work together on a work day like yesterday, and we come together and we work together to further the gospel in this community. There's great joy when we see people responding to the gospel and having a part in this ministry. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice together for your sake before our God. Paul's joy was the people of Thessalonica, the people of Philippi, the people of Corinth, the people with whom he worked. They were his joy in life. And what a joy it is to be together and to work together, serving God. There indeed is joy in serving Jesus. There's not only joy together as we work together, but there should be joy in our personal accomplishments that we do for the Lord. Paul writes in Galatians 6:4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Each of us has a job to accomplish, work which God wants us to do, and there's nothing wrong with us to be happy, to be joyful when the work is done right or done well. When we think, well, we've hit that one out of the park, that was a good one. Nothing wrong with being joyful. In fact, we should have joy. We should have joy in personal achievements for God. It's sad that many people can only rejoice when they see God working through others. They're missing the joy of God working through them in a marvelous and miraculous way. There's joy in serving Jesus. There should be joy in our giving. In our giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says in 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word for cheerful in the Greek language is hilarios, from which we get our word hilarious. God loves when we giggle, when we give. When it's such much joy in our hearts, God has so blessed us that we are able to give of the bounty that God has given to us. giver is where God loves. Hilarious giver. There's joy in serving Jesus. Now, my friends, we need to capture this joy in our basket. The Holy Spirit keeps growing down from His tree, this fruit of joy. He keeps producing it in us. Are we through a close, intimate, personal fellowship with our Lord, through that moment by moment, step by step, walk with Him, are we experiencing the fullness of joy in our hearts? Joy comes through obedience to the Word of God, through submission to God's will, through petitioning the Father and service rendered to the Lord. And I think God wants us to experience joy that's inexpressible and full of joy. But may I say to you this morning, joy can be your choice today. It is your choice whether to be joyful or not. Someone has said this, life is 10% of what you make it, 90% of how you take it. 90% of how we take it. How are we going to take life? And what life dishes out to you? Will you choose to be joyful and allow that fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, to be evident in you? God wants us to experience indescribable, magnificent, overwhelming, overflowing joy in our lives. The joy of the Lord to be our strength.